Praise the Lord. Welcome to today's teaching. This is Dr. Ruth. Glory to God. Jesus is Lord. So today we continue with my teaching out of the Gospel of Mark, the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Lord, and Savior. So hopefully you have listened to the previous sessions out of Mark 14, because today I am going to wrap up this chapter and I am calling this Mark 14C. Hopefully you've listened to Mark 14A and B, because we are continuing here today. So we are going to pick it up here in verse 53 out of the Gospel of Mark 14. If you recall, in the previous session, we had talked about how Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and how the Apostle Peter had promised he would not abandon Jesus, but he did. And the Lord Jesus had really struggled in Gethsemane and he had been arrested. And we talked about 7 practical lessons out of that struggle in Gethsemane. So I really recommend you go and re-listen to the previous session, Mark 14b. So today we are going to pick it up in verse 53. So what is the gist of these upcoming verses? And I am going to wrap up this chapter, as I already mentioned. Now, the Lord Jesus would be taken in front of the Sanhedrin and he would be condemned to death. So let's pick it up here. Mark 14, verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Now, let me pause. The Lord Jesus now had been brought in front of the Sanhedrin. Just in case you are not aware, the Sanhedrin was like the highest Jewish court back then. If you live in the USA, the equivalent would be like the Supreme Court, okay? And the Sanhedrin consisted of about 71 religious leaders, high priests, elders, and teachers of the law of Moses. So these were considered the high caliber religious personnel back then in the ancient nation of Israel. So the Lord Jesus is brought to this court. And another thing I want to bring to your attention, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, as I had mentioned in the introduction, is very brief to the point. So Mark skipped the pre-trial of Jesus, as is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, specifically John 18, 12 through 14, talked about how the Lord Jesus was brought to the home of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. So Mark skipped all those details and just begins this chapter, or begin these verses, with the Lord Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. I wanted to just bring that to your attention. So now, the Lord Jesus is in front of this high religious, so-called high caliber religious leaders. Isn't that something? You know, it's like God is being judged by people, his creation. What an ironical setting. So now we are in verse 54. If you recall, as I mentioned earlier, Peter had sworn his allegiance to the Lord Jesus that he would never deny him. So let's see what is happening here. He had fled after the Lord Jesus was arrested, but verse 54 tells us that Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. So apparently after Peter had fled and he came back, honestly, this shows he truly loved Jesus, but he just didn't have the fortitude to carry out his words or the promise he had made to the Lord Jesus. And obviously he was not speaking from the place of the spirit. He made that promise out of the flesh, and I had explained all of that in the previous session. So we see Peter now, you know, from a distance watching what would happen. You know, doesn't this sound familiar? Unfortunately, so many Christians do this today. They followed the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior from a distance, meaning they accept him as Savior because they don't want to go to hell. But they don't submit to his teachings. They do not make Jesus Christ their Lord. So it's like they are one foot into the kingdom of God and one foot still desiring the things of the world. So they kind of followed the Lord Jesus from a distance, because the Lord Jesus is supposed to be our guide. We are supposed to submit to his teachings and do whatever he asks us to do because it's best for us. But there are many Christians who are just from a distance, just watching to see what God will do for them before they commit to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. But friend, that if that is you, it wouldn't work. You know why? Because God is seeking for followers who commit 100%. Okay, so moving on. So Peter is following from a distance. Now, there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Verse 56, many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Isn't this sad? You see, based on the Old Testament law of Moses that God gave the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 17:6 specifically, just by virtue of the fact that the statements of this testimony were false, the Sanhedrin should have dismiss the Lord Jesus' case right there and there. But it's ironical because the Sanhedrin, made up of 71 religious leaders who were supposed to be practicing the law of Moses, they ignored the law because of their own personal agenda. They wanted to kill Jesus, so when it was convenient for them, they ignored the law of Moses. Friend, we should do right at all times. It's not about us, it's about the Lord Jesus. So we see how the witnesses or testimonies against Jesus were all false. We are now in verse 57. And you know, something else is coming to mind. A lot of times as 21st century Christians, we get really upset when we are accused falsely, and rightfully so. It's so painful. But look at your Messiah, the Lord Jesus, being accused falsely. Oh boy. Jesus understands where you are right now. If you have been accused falsely, or if somebody is bad-mouthing you and you are innocent, Jesus is watching. Trust him, depend on him to make it right. So let's see how the Lord Jesus would respond here, because this would teach us some major lessons how to deal with false accusations. Praise the Lord. This is Dr. Ruth, friends. I'm glad you are with me today. You know, I want to remind you that God is a giver, right? I'm sure you are aware of that. Likewise, God wants us to bless his work. So, as you are being blessed by these teachings, I ask that you open your heart and bless us back with a financial donation so we can produce more of these teachings and pay for studio time, because our heart desire is to reach more people. We don't want finances to limit God's work, but God depends on you, his children, to give back into his work so we can do more and reach many, many more people about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and allows these teachings to transform their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches clearly that God loves a cheerful giver. So today, would you consider being a cheerful giver? Because God is going to be certain that you are blessed abundantly. Okay, here is what the Lord says out of 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. I want to read this to you so you're encouraged to give, because it will be a blessing to you. Let's go over this. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That is a promise, friend. As you give into God's work, as you bless us with your financial donation, especially as we know these teachings are blessing you, and you stand on God's promises, such as what we just went over, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, God is faithful. God will bless you back abundantly, exceedingly. You're going to enjoy the peace of God. You're going to just have a sense of joy knowing that you're partaking in God's work and spreading the gospel and transforming lives. God will bless you back. So friend, open your heart to give into this ministry so we can reach more people. So here are some ways you can donate. We have a very safe and secure website. All you need is internet access and you can donate anywhere across the globe. Here is that address, drruthtanyi.org/donate. Again, drruthtanyi.org/donate. And if you live here in the USA, we do receive donations through Zelle. Here is that Zelle telephone number, 909-501-9031. Again, that number again is 909-501-9031. And then we accept donations through Cash App. And the address there is the $ Dr. Ruth Tanyi. Again, the $ Dr. Ruth Tanyi. Friend, I thank you in advance for opening your heart to give into God's work so we can pay for studio time and produce more teachings to bless many others and spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We thank you in advance, and you can be certain that God will bless you back abundantly, exceedingly. So here is the teaching. We are now in verse 57. Then Sam stood up and gave this false testimony against him. So some people stood up and gave this false testimony against Jesus. This is verse 58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Now, the Lord Jesus had made this statement. If you were to go to look at the Gospel of John, specifically John 2:19, the Lord Jesus was referring to his body. It was kind of a prophecy when he was telling the religious teachers, as recorded in John 2:19. Again, Mark did not give us that detail. The Lord Jesus had said that if they destroy his temple, he will rise in 3 days. He was not referring to the physical temple. Mm-hmm. It appears as if these false witnesses misunderstood Jesus, or Satan put it in their heart to accuse Jesus of planning to destroy the physical temple, but the Lord Jesus was referring to his physical body as the temple. Rightfully so, because we as Christians, we are the temple of God, because the triune God indwells in our body by faith. So again, false testimonies, misunderstanding the words of Jesus. Boy, have you ever been misunderstood and it's so painful? I have. It is so painful when people misunderstand you and don't even give you the opportunity to clarify it, and they just rush into conclusions. But we see the Lord Jesus going through all of this so he can relate to us in our pain and suffering when we are unjustly treated. So we come into verse 60. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Verse 61. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Oh, glory to God. And again, the Lord Jesus remaining silent here really is fulfillment of scripture, specifically Isaiah 53:7, that had prophesied that the Messiah would be quiet, would be silent during this interrogation. They would abuse him, but he would be silent. There is a message here that we need to understand. The Lord Jesus, you see, just kept quiet. Obviously, it had been prophesied, and that was also the wisdom of God. There are times when you are so falsely accused that the best thing to do is just to keep quiet. Because sometimes the more you try to explain yourself, the more people will misunderstand you. Those who are genuinely seeking to know the truth will come to you in love and ask you for clarification. But when people just quickly conclude and accuse you falsely, just be quiet and wait for the opportune time to speak. And that is what we are learning from the Lord Jesus right here. And the Bible teaches us clearly there is a time to speak and there is a time to be quiet. And we are also told out of the book of James, we should be quick to listen and be quiet and slow to speak. Okay, so we see the Lord Jesus putting this to practice. Again, we are continuing here in towards the end there of verse 61. I'm going to just read verse 61 for context. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer, again fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 7. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Referring to the Son of God. Now, let's see what is going to happen here. In verse, where are we at here? In verse 62, "I am," said Jesus. So we see how when the Lord Jesus' identity was attacked, or when he was confronted with his true identity, that was the only time he spoke. Mm-hmm. You see, because he had been telling these Pharisees, elders, and chief priests all along throughout his slightly over 3 year ministry that he was the Son of God, he was the anointed one, they would not receive it. They would not believe or listen. So now he had no reason to even defend himself, explain himself. He had already done that. But when they asked him to confirm whether or not he was the Son of Man, i.e. the Messiah, he would say yes. Let's see how he would respond. "I am," verse 62, the Lord Jesus said, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The Lord Jesus is directly quoting Daniel 7:13. You see, he did not refuse who he was. Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew his identity. Even in the heat of this mistreatment, even in the heat of this trial, he sat quiet when they were asking him all these nonsensical questions. But when they came to his identity, come on somebody, he spoke boldly and said, "Yes, I am the Son of Man." And he referred them back to scripture, Daniel 7:13, so they can remember the prophecies about the Messiah. But they still would not get it. Friend, what is the application for you and I? When we are being threatened by the devil, by Satan, about our identity in Christ, this is one time that you have to stand up in the name of Jesus and tell Satan that I am a child of God. I know who I am in Christ. I will not be deceived. I will not be afraid. I will not be removed from my position in Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ and be ready to articulate our identities in Christ and not be shy and not be timid in trials when we are being confronted, when we are being accused as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you getting this? Because today, some people during peer pressure, when they are in a gathering among unbelievers, when they are in a gathering at their workplace, and then people start to mock at them because they are Christians, because they would not drink, they would not curse, there are people who would quickly shy away from that and be quiet and not to speak, friend. That would be the right time to say that, no, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I cannot engage in such ungodly manners. Mm-hmm. When you stand up for Christ in public, he will embolden you and you would be a good witness for many people who are truthfully dying on the inside. Okay, you get the message. So we move on. After the Lord Jesus had spoke boldly about his identity and quoted Daniel 7:13, the high priest and the Sanhedrin knew exactly what he meant. Let's see how they would react. We are now in verse 63. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. Verse 64. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Blasphemy, meaning calling himself God, calling himself the Messiah. Okay. They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him, they blindfolded him, struck him with their fist and said, prophesy, and the guards took him and beat him. So we see how the Lord Jesus had challenged them and called himself the Messiah, and they screamed, blasphemy, worthy of death. So they sentenced him to death. So now let's move on. The next upcoming verses will talk about how Peter, who had been at a distance, now would openly reject knowing Christ. But there are some lessons we are going to learn here. So in verse 66, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. This is verse 67. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus, he said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you are talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. So denial number one, a little servant girl. Peter was afraid of this little servant girl. And when he was confronted about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, he quickly denied. Denial number one. Now, recall, the Lord Jesus had prophesied that Peter would deny him three times. And Peter had boldly said, I will never do it. So that was the first denial. Moving on here, verse 69. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. Denial number two. Wow. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Apparently, Peter's accent gave him away. We are now in verse 71. He, referring to Peter, began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you are talking about. Wow. This is a third denial, exactly as the Lord Jesus had prophesied. You know, a couple of things are coming to mind. The words of Jesus will always 100% come to pass, exactly as prophesied. And what are the words of Jesus today? The Bible, the revealed scriptures, okay? So when you study something in the scriptures, Jesus, God 100% in the flesh, Jesus, the incarnate word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. When you study the scriptures, God's word will come to pass. So take it as 100% true. So we see how the prophecy that the Lord Jesus had said is coming to pass, and Peter has openly denied the Lord Jesus. He denied any association with him. And Bible scholars tell us that by this third time, Peter was calling down curses, probably making comments such as, get away from me, I don't know that man there, I don't know that condemned man there, I don't want nothing to do with that man there. He was probably calling down curses such as that and calling Jesus condemned and saying that he is not part of that. You see, we may sit here today and laugh at Peter. How could he do that? A couple of things. Number one, you have to understand, as I said in the previous session, Peter was too confident in his flesh. He truthfully loved Jesus. He truthfully had a wholehearted allegiance to the Lord Jesus. But he was an impulsive person. So he spoke before he even had time to think. Okay? And number two, he was not indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. He was not emboldened. He did not have that supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit indwelling him. So he was just speaking out of loyalty to Jesus Christ, out of the flesh. And so when he was tested, he failed. And it is this same Peter that in the book of Acts, after being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, after being restored by the Lord Jesus, he would preach the first sermon and about 3,000 would come to Christ or would accept to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So before we laugh at Peter that he denied Christ, today people deny Christ all the time. Followers of Jesus Christ deny Christ all the time. How? Through their actions. The difference is that Peter was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, during the Old Testament time and even during Jesus' ministry, the followers of Jesus Christ were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ had not died, he had not been exalted, he had not been resurrected, the Holy Spirit had not come, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling the believers. Back then, the Holy Spirit would come over them and empower them for a task, and thereafter the Holy Spirit would depart. And the presence of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry provided supernatural power through the Holy Spirit for the disciples to do what they had to do. But they were not indwelt, they were not sealed, okay? So Peter didn't even have the Holy Spirit indwelling him when he denied Jesus. Now, what about us today? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, and we have that God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us. And the Bible teaches us that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead indwells in us through the triune God in us by faith. But yet, people still deny Jesus through their actions. How? I explained earlier. Let me give you examples. There are many people who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on Sunday in church or among fellow Christians. But behind closed doors, their actions deny him. How? They curse. Mm-hmm. They manipulate people. They don't love people. Mm-hmm. They don't give into God's work. They don't serve. Mm-hmm. They don't share Christ with others. Essentially, their actions deny Christ, okay? So that is denying Christ today. These are examples of Christians who reject and deny Christ today publicly. So we have to take heed how we laugh at the Apostle Peter here. We have to examine our own hearts. Do our actions deny Christ? Do we confess Christ by our mouth, but in our heart we deny him because he's not our Lord? Do we obey him? You think about that, okay? So now Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times. We come to verse 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. So Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And when he realized what he had done, that he had rejected his beloved master, he wept bitterly. He cried, crying of remorse, crying of genuine repentance, genuine godly sorrow. Today, some people deny Christ. They don't even repent. They are not even sorry. But we see the Apostle Peter genuinely repenting through godly sorrow. So that brings us to the end of the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. So what have we learned in these last verses, beginning here in verse 53 all the way till the end? We talked about the denial of Jesus by Peter, how that was due to fear and because he had relied on his human strength and wisdom. And we talked about prophecies being fulfilled here by the Messiah. We talked about false accusation. And what is the take-home application? The take-home message and application is that, as I had said, when we are being accused falsely, we have to seek God, the Holy Spirit, seek the Lord Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will enable us how to respond. Be very slow to speak, and only speak what the Holy Spirit enables you to speak. And always be ready to defend your identity in Christ. Never reject Christ, regardless of how severe the circumstances are, because as 21st century believers, you are indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, who will empower you to take the right actions and to speak with wisdom. So your job is to depend on God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you during trials and tribulations, during false accusations, and just know that the Lord Jesus had been there before you. And because He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, He is ever present to give you the fortitude and strength to endure false accusations, rejection, abandonment, whatever these negative emotions may cause you to experience. Jesus Christ had experienced all this before you, so you can trust Him. So the last major application I want to leave with you here is that of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ as the only way to God the Father. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do so as we come to the end of this chapter. Boy, if you have been listening to me thus far, you know I have been teaching throughout this ministry of Jesus Christ. He is fulfilling prophecies. He is calling Himself God, and He is backing it up with 100% eyewitness, verifiable evidence. Jesus Christ was and is God in the flesh, and the Bible teaches clearly there is only one name given unto mankind by which salvation must come, the man Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who claimed to be God and backed it up 100% with evidence of supernatural works. He walked on water, fed the multitudes, and He was raised from the dead, and He is alive. He Himself raised people from the dead. So no wonder Acts 4:12 teaches that there is only one name given unto mankind by which salvation must come, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He died for the sins of the entire world, 1 John 2:2, but each of us must personally believe in Jesus Christ as our Messiah and invite Him into our hearts. The Bible teaches that if you believe in your heart, in the works of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as your personal Lord and Savior, and if you believed that He died on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago, and on the third day He was raised from the dead and He is alive, seated at the right hand of God the Father, if you believe that in your heart genuinely and you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. You shall be saved and be sealed by the Holy Spirit. So if you don't remember a time in your life when you openly made that confession of faith, or if you're not sure, or if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. Only Jesus Christ has promised eternal life, and He backed it up. He is alive. All other so-called world religious leaders, they are dead and they are still in their tomb. Only Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is alive. King of kings, Lord of lords. So I want to just say a simple prayer. Just repeat after me. Most importantly, that you believe in these things I am saying about Jesus Christ. So just repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Today, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died for my personal sins, and on the third day, you raised Him from the dead, and He is alive. Jesus Christ, come into my heart and change me. I believe in my heart, and I am confessing with my mouth that you are my Lord, you are my God, you are my Savior. Come into my heart and change me. By faith, I believe you've accepted me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you said that sincerely, genuinely, based on the authority of God's word, you are a child of God. God has accepted you. And God, the Holy Spirit, has instantly sealed you. We are told that in Ephesians 1:13, and you are a child of God. Welcome into God's kingdom. Friend, you don't have to experience some emotion to believe that you are saved. The Bible says we believe by faith. So if you genuinely said that, rest assured, God has accepted you and you are sealed and you are a child of God. And according to Jesus himself, out of the Gospel of John, no one will ever snatch you from his hands. You are a child of God. Welcome into God's kingdom. So I would like for you to contact me so I can send you a free book to help you grow into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So check the description box for links to our email address. And I just say, welcome into God's kingdom. So let us just pray and thank God for all of you who are listening. Father God, I thank you for all of the listeners today. I thank you that you are such a good God. I thank you for Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the lessons we've learned here, how to deal with false accusations, how to deal with acknowledging and confessing and openly declaring our identity in you, Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are learning these things, that you are there, God, the Holy Spirit, to embolden us to confess and to openly declare that we are children of God. We are not afraid because you are with us. You have promised us you shall never leave or forsake us. So I pray that you continue to embolden all of the listeners today to be bold in who they are in Christ, and you are strengthening all of them to speak Christ boldly to others and to share Christ with others, because it is you walking in and through them. We just thank you for your love and your presence. I just release your anointing presence to all of the listeners today. You go before them to protect them, guard them. You give them wisdom to navigate through this day. We celebrate today because this is the day you have made, and we rejoice in it and we say thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons we've learned here today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just reveal to each of us how to put this into practical use in our individual lives. We thank you, for we have prayed all this in the mighty name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Friend, thank you for joining me today. Please listen to the announcer and learn more how you can be a part of this ministry and bless us with your financial donations so we can produce more shows like this and reach many other people in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you. God loves you.
Friend, as some of you already know, this program is financially supported 100% by love gifts from listeners like yourself. So please, would you help us with a donation so that we can produce more programs and bless others? We need your financial support. To make a one-time donation, visit our website, drruthtanyi.org. That's drruthtanyi.org. Look for the donation button and donate right there. It is a very secure, simple, and easy process. Or, for more of an impact, would you prayerfully consider becoming a Christ-centered monthly partner with us? While on our website, you will find all of the information about becoming a Christ-centered partner. As a monthly partner, your regular prayers and financial support will enable us to produce more Bible teachings in order to reach more people and transform their lives with God's Word. For those of you who prefer regular mail, you can send your donation to us. Here's the address: Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries, P.O. Box 1806, Loma Linda, California, 92354. You can also email us with your questions about becoming a partner. Here's the email address: info@drruthtanyi.org. That's info at drrututhtany.org. Or you can always call us at 909-383-7978. Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries is a federal government-approved 501c corporation, which means that all of your donations are 100% tax-deductible, as allowed by the law. We thank you in advance for your kind donation and prayers. We pray for God's love and presence to anchor your soul today in Christ Jesus. I am Chris Oram. Stay blessed, and goodbye for now.